Well, I don't know if you guys have heard, but our own Joshua Sills was on the cover of USA Today. There he is. Face of a charmer, it says. Now, that's actually somebody else, Chris O'Dowd, but it certainly makes for a good fake Josh Sills, doesn't it? But is this the Josh that we all know and love? No. But still, I interviewed my son Gavin about it, and I want you to tune in to this interview for just a moment. See if we can hear it. Not working? No problem. I have a backup. No sound? Okay. Well, we can skip that. I've got it right here. All right. Are you looking at the right person? Who is that? That guy there. Who do you think that is?
Josh Elvis.
Okay. Why do you think he's in the magazine?
I don't know.
But that is him?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so my son is absolutely sure that that is Joshua Sills. But indeed, it is not. I called Josh. I verified. He does not have an alternate ID. Today we're going to be talking about Romans 7. And in Romans 7, you actually see the Apostle Paul sort of struggling or talking about a struggle with two identities. He's talking about a struggle with wanting to do the right thing and trying to have that identity of being a good, devout Jewish man. And then he's got this other identity that he believes he has as a dirty, rotten sinner. And so he's struggling with this spiritual schizophrenia. And that's what we see in Romans 7 as we look at it. We're going to begin in verse 1 here. And it says, "Or do you not know?" Now, Paul's getting ready to sort of expose his own struggle as a Jewish man, and he's going to use the law as a means to explain something, and that is not the Jewish law, the law of Moses, not the Ten Commandments necessarily, but really the Roman law. A lot of people believe right here he's giving an example from Roman law about divorce and remarriage and death. It could be the Hebrew law, because obviously the Hebrews were against that whole idea as well. But he's referencing some sort of legal law here. And he says, "Do you not know, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? And I've many times given you examples of that. You know, the guy flying down the highway and then he dies of a heart attack, he's not going to get a ticket. The guy who commits a crime and then ends up in the grave, he's not going to get a penalty for that because he's died and he's been freed from the law." So this is what Paul is starting with here. And then he gives us this example. He says, like a married woman. Think about a married woman who's married to her husband and she's bound to him, unfortunately, right, ladies? Bound to him as long as he's living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So in other words, she has an out. If he dies, then she has an out. Now, this is not a teaching on divorce. So if you've been divorced, if you're in divorce now or whatever, this is not about divorce. So just relax. We're not going to go anti-divorce here and say that you're an awful person. That's not the goal of Romans 7. This is an analogy. A spiritual analogy, and watch where he goes. "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living, but if her husband dies, boom, she's released. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." So you see the logic here. You can't be married to two people. You can't divorce and remarry unless there's been a death. This is sort of the scenario in Roman law and Hebrew law that's being set up as the example. "So then," he says, "therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die." Now, let me stop here, because what we do a lot of times when we study this passage of Scripture is we try to put ourselves in the analogy. So we say, okay, I guess I'm the husband, because I die. And in the example, the husband dies. But then later on in the passage, I show up, I guess, as the bride of Christ. So now I'm the wife. So you see how you would have to go from husband dying to wife now living and remarried. You're not both people. So don't go too far with this example and try to put yourself into it. Instead, there's a general concept. When a death happens, there's freedom from a law. Do you see that? When a death happens, there's freedom from a law. So now, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you, as the bride of Christ, might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So it's not a look back and lift off of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try your best. It's not imitate Jesus. It's not WWJD. It's not look back, oh, he healed people, he walked on water, he raised people from the dead, and he walked through walls, so I'm going to give that a shot. It's not that. It's we are not imitating a dead teacher, we are married to a risen Lord. Amen. And there's a big difference there. Lots of religions of the world are imitating a dead teacher. There's teachings, and there's writings, and there's principles, and there's laws, and the author of those things wrote these, and so then people look back, lift off, and imitate, and do their best. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is based on the premise that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and we're married to him. So we're joined to another. Now notice, then what would you call it? If a guy gets married to somebody and then he starts cheating on his wife, what do you call that guy? An adulterer. Now, what do you call a Christian who's then saying, oh yeah, Jesus, and then goes back and flirts with his former date, the law? Well, that's spiritual adultery. So you see why we take such a strong stance on the issue of being dead to the law, free from the law, not under the law, not supervised by the law. Christ is the end of the law. Because it's a marriage that we have. We have a marriage with Jesus Christ. We are his bride. And so the idea is that we can be faithful to him by looking to him alone for what? Why are people running to the law? What are they looking for? Behavior improvement, stability with God, security with God, assurance. If I'm doing the right things and checking the right boxes, then I'll feel okay. They're running to the law for okayness. They're running to the law to measure themselves. They're running to the law to improve themselves. And so what God is saying is, you've got all that in Jesus. He's enough. And that's why we're joined to him. Now, one more thing. Oh, yeah. Grace is great. Grace is wonderful. But we need to balance that with law in order to bear fruit, people might say. How do we bear fruit for God? Look at what God's word actually says about bearing fruit. If you invoke the law in your life, if you invite the law into your life, as we'll see, you're actually inviting a life of sin. And instead, he's saying if we invite grace in our lives, that's how we bear fruit for God. Now that is so weird. It is counterintuitive. I grew up in church. I was always told, do the right thing, focus on the right laws, follow the right rules, and God will like you and God will bless you. And this is the polar opposite of that. You get up Monday morning, 7 a.m., and you're blessed with every spiritual blessing already before you even lift a finger to live your day. Amen. Blessed with every spiritual blessing because God's a giver, not because you're an earner. So he goes on and he says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were, read it slow, and if we think we're super, super intellectual and Bible smart, read it even slower. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law. So what does the law do? Let's work backwards here. Let's read backwards from right to left. The law arouses what? Sinful passions. What can you expect in a life under law? Sinful passions to be aroused. Now, this is right here, staring us in the face in the Bible. Yeah, you can look it up and it's actually there. And yet, we Christians, it's like we're debating the role of the law in the life of a believer. And it's nuts. It's crazy. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, thank God, totally new way. We've been released from the law, having died to that which by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, what's this about? Serving. See, this isn't anti-serve, and it's not anti-fruit. It's not anti-behavior. It's actually the way to fruit. It's the way to service. It's the way to faith that pleases God. But faith that pleases God is not faith in the law. Faith that pleases God is faith in Jesus from start to finish. So you see what he's saying here. There is a way to serve, but it's a new way. It's not the Israel way. It's not the Jewish way. It's not the law way. It's not the measuring yourself way. It's a new way. What shall we say then? Now this thought would never, ever come up in a legalistic church. In a legalistic church, you would never say, is the law sin? Because they've been telling you the law is the way, the law is the truth, and the law is the life, and law is what you need. And so Paul would never even have to answer a question like this, would he? Is the law sin? Of course not. My preacher's been telling me the law is the way to go. Why does this question come up? Is the law sin? It's because of what he just said a few verses ago. If I'm under law, I can expect sin. If I'm under law, I can expect sin. If I'm under self-improvement, I can expect sin. If I'm under the measuring system, I can expect sin. So then, is the measuring system sin? And he says, no, you don't get it quite yet. The law is not sin. The law is not bad. The law is not evil. The problem is me under the law. So here's what the law does. He says, may it never be. The law is not sin. On the contrary, I wouldn't even have come to know sin except through the law. I wouldn't have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So here's this guy. I mean, imagine Paul's resume, right? I mean, he's really, really smart, and he's got the respect of all of his Jewish contemporaries. He's got people admiring him, respecting him, and then he's got this secret sin, right? I mean, the secret sin, and that is that he wants your stuff. He's been looking at your stuff that you own, your property, your wife, this, that, or the other, and he wants your stuff, and he's got this desire welling up within him, and that's his secret sin. And he's been okay. He's been found blameless by his contemporaries because he's whitewashed. He's a whitewashed tomb. He knows that he's dead inside, but he looks so good on the outside. So he stinks inwardly as a Jewish man that's striving but not doing, but he smells good on the outside because he's put some stuff on to cover it all up. So he's playing church. And so what the law does is, the law comes along and it says, you've been thinking the standard is here to wash yourself on the outside, but the standard is internal. How you doing there? You've been thinking that the standard is to avoid these behaviors and do these behaviors. But the standard is with thoughts and attitudes. And have you been craving people's stuff? And so the law kills him. And that's what we can expect. You know, Christians who are always consumed with conviction. Oh, I'm just being convicted. Monday I'm being convicted. Wednesday I'm convicted. Friday I'm convicted. My relationship with the Holy Spirit is he's constantly just convicting me. If you feel like that, you're probably not hearing from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's number one. You're a child of God, reminding us we're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our counselor. He's our guide into all truth. Yes, he cares about behavior. He's discipling us and disciplining us. But it's not all about what did you do wrong. The Holy Spirit agrees that it's finished. The Holy Spirit agrees with the work of Christ, that it's over, your sins have been taken away. So God's discipline is training for the future, but not punishment for the past. And that's really important to see the distinction. So the idea that the Holy Spirit is always convicting us, always constantly on me, just telling me what I've been doing wrong, that's condemnation. That's the enemy who accuses us day and night. What the enemy wants us to do is be scared of a Spirit-driven life. The enemy wants us to think that a God-driven life, a Spirit-driven life, is scary, condemning, what's God going to do with me, all that stuff. The reality is, the Bible tells us, you don't have to be scared of what God's doing. God causes us to will what He wants. God causes us to want what He wants. It's not, oh, I don't want to, but I gotta. Oh, I don't want to, but I better. Oh, I don't want to, but I should. That's not God's way. God causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If He just caused us to do of His good pleasure, you know, it'd be quite robotic. He's causing me to do what He wants. A lot of Christians think this. We call it spirit control or something like that. You know, the reality is we're led, but we're a partner in the dance. We play a role. Paul says, I labor and I strive according to the power that works within me. I participate. I'm not a hollow tube. I'm not a passive participant. I'm a partner in the dance because He included me. You see that? So here's this law, and it's pointing its bony finger at you in 613 ways. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, again, slow down, get your little kid glasses on, and just look and see, what is the God of the universe? Not what is this commentary, not what is this pastor, what is this teacher, not what is this guy saying, but what is the God of the universe saying about the commandment? Now, by the way, let's just side note. I'm going to stand over here on the side for a side note. When he says the commandment, which part of the law is he talking about again in context? Thou shalt not covet. Where does the covet come from? It's one of the Ten Commandments. So we're talking about the Ten Commandments here. Some people will tell you, oh, no, not the Ten Commandments. We're just talking about the ceremonial. We're just talking about the sacrifice. No, we're talking about thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments. You know, the sacred cow of every church in the world, nearly, it feels like sometimes. And what is he saying? Sin will take opportunity through thou shalt not covet. If you are under thou shalt not covet, and you're living your life, I better not covet, I better not covet, I better not covet, the last thing I need to do is covet. What's going to happen? You're going to covet. And if you don't covet, then you're going to covet the idea of not coveting. Sin takes opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. What's the solution? Get apart from law. Don't get a part of the law. Get apart from law. A lot of the Christian world is telling us, get a part of the law. Get 9 parts, get 10 parts. Just keep those 10 parts. And the Bible's saying, get apart from the law, and then sin is dead. That's weird doctrine. That is really weird stuff, God. What's going on here? Yeah, but see, there's another part of this. There's a backdrop to the story, and the backdrop is that you've got life in Jesus, and He is in you, and He is enough. And that's why this works. Now, Paul's going to tell a story, and it's not exactly something that you want to take word for word literally. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. Well, not really. I mean, we were born spiritually dead. So he's telling a story of how the law came in. It's a story of how he fought the law and the law won. So there I was, feeling very alive. I thought I was alive. I was a devout Jew. I looked at myself and I thought, I'm alive to God and everything is wonderful. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, Now, did the commandment really come during Paul's lifetime?
No.
That came back there with Moses, long before Paul. So he's telling a story of experience. He's telling his experience. I thought I was alive. There I was, feeling wonderful. I'm a devout Jewish man. La, 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 isn't this great? And then the commandment came into his life, the thou shalt not covet, came into his life in glaring, obvious form. And then sin became alive, and he says, I died. I mean, I just felt death, the death sentence upon me. I cannot do this one. I can do the 612, but I can't do number 613. I've been putting on a show that looks like, at least, I'm found blameless with the 612, but number 613 is absolutely murdering me. And this commandment, which was to result in life, really? Not really. I mean, the reality is that we're told over and over that the law is a ministry of death. But see, he thought it was going to result in life. Why? Because his Jewish buddies told him it would. And he was taught, he was tutored that the law is the way to life. People will say, no, 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 the Jews always knew better. They always realized it was by faith, by faith, by faith. No, they didn't. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been going into Galatia and tricking people. Otherwise, they wouldn't have thought, even this expert in the law wouldn't have thought it was supposed to result in life. So they had a wrong premise, and they were living under that premise, and that's why he's so shocked and disappointed that religion, Jewish religion, didn't work for him. Now, let me ask you this. Let's stop here, because I'm not sure that we've taken it home yet internally. Because this is Jewish stuff, and you live in Lubbock. So now, what's the take home here? You know, there's an American Christian law out there. There's the idea, see, it doesn't matter whether it's 613 or 10 or 1 called covenant. You know, that's just the Jewish flavor of law. Law is a power. It's a concept. It's an idea. It's a doctrine. It's a thou shalt. And we can have a Christian American flavor of law. What are those things? Thou shalt have a quiet time. Now that's the one you hear. That's the law you get about age 14. You hear that about age 14 in your youth group, and then you hear it in your college group. And then, if you're in an intense college group, they start inviting you to accountability where you report on your quiet time. Thou shalt. And so that becomes the measure, right? Thou shalt read your Bible is another way to express it. And that we hear over and over. And so you know what it does to me? I'm going to just be honest. If somebody says, you better be reading your Bible. Are you reading your Bible? How much you been reading your Bible? It's like, it starts making me think, well, gosh, dude. You know, maybe I don't want to read my Bible because this guy keeps telling me I have to. So maybe, you know, maybe this is drudgery. I mean, maybe this is drudgery, but this guy's going to help me do the drudgery. And see how psychologically the law works on us. What can you expect if you live under thou shalt read your Bible? Less Bible reading, not more. And I can't tell you the number of people I've met. They come in, you know, they've been into my office before, or they've been come over to my house before, you know, teenagers or young adults. I got something to tell you. It's really bad. I haven't had my quiet time in 2 weeks. And they're just tears gushing, and I just can't get anything out of it anymore. And so what they're doing is they're measuring their experience with frequency and quality and quantity, and they're living under a thou shalt. And then their self-assessment is quickly followed by their self-condemnation. Law. American Christian law. I love the Bible. Just here's a secret. We're reading it now. Yeah. Yeah, we're actually reading it now, so this is your quiet time. You can relax. You've had it. Check. Stop laughing, though. It's quiet time. American Christian law. So this commandment, which I thought was going to make me grow, was going to make me closer, was going to make me feel better, all it did was measure me, and I figured out death, death, death. Now, this is a Jewish man. Remember this. This is not a Christian, the Christian destiny. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. You get the idea. We've lived it. So then, the law is holy. Don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good, it's perfect. We are not law bashers. Paul was not a law basher. Ecclesia is not a law basher. Again, I want to remind you, since we're in this passage, who is it that really respects the law? The flirter? Yeah, I'll take, I'd like to order, please. I'll take that law, and I'll take that law, and that law. Ooh, not the others. I'm dieting. Is that respecting the perfect law of God? That's cherry picking. That's flirting. Who's God there? Me. I'm telling you, I'll take that verse out of Leviticus. I'll take that verse and that verse. But those verses, yeah, we're free from those. But that one is required and that one is required. Who's God? I'm calling the shots. I'm the Lord. That's what it appears to be. So that's not respecting the law. Now, the guy over here who says, you know what? I've seen Paul. I believe he was adamant. I believe he was insistent on doing his best. I believe he gave it his best shot, and the law killed him. And there were 613 laws staring him in the face, and he says he couldn't do it. And so I'm not going to run around Lubbock acting like I can do any better. Instead, I'm going to agree with God that I'm dead to that system. I'm free from that system. I'm not under that system. That system is a perfect standard, and I cannot do it, so I'm totally cut off from it, saved by grace, growing by grace, confident by grace, forgiven by grace, assured by grace, stabilized by grace, built up in grace, and looking forward to grace eternally forever in heaven also. Now, who is it that respects the true standard of the law? It's that guy. The guy who says, no way. The guy who says, pick favorite parts, palatable parts. That's not respecting the law. Therefore, did the law, which is good, did it become a cause of death for me? No, all it did was show me my death. It didn't actually kill me, although I'm speaking in this way, Paul might say. Although I'm talking this way, I realize the law didn't kill me really. It just showed me I was already dead. Now, is this a Christian? It's not a Christian. If someone's spiritually dead and the law is showing them that they're spiritually dead, it's an unbeliever. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become, ugh, gross. I just thought it was mildly sinful, but it's despicable. I'm despicable. 613 ways of showing me I'm despicable. And I came onto planet Earth with this problem as an unbeliever. Now, we Christians, we take on this language. It's crazy. I'm wicked. Lord, I'm wicked. I stand before you on my knees. I'm wicked. I pray that you would somehow clean me today. That's lost talk. We have a new heart, a new spirit. Crucified with Christ, we're new. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. I know there's a lot of debate about this passage, and if you didn't know that, there is. There's a lot of debate. Is Paul speaking of his experience after salvation or before salvation? Right? There's a big debate about that. And I understand the debate, and I think there's good points on both sides. I'm going to share my opinion this morning. My opinion is that if you go back to Romans 6, which is the chapter right before this one, Paul is saying, we died to sin. Whoever has died to sin is freed from sin. So now he's telling a story about how he was sold in bondage to sin. I don't think that's a believer. I think what he's saying is, the law showed me I was sold in bondage to sin, and that's why I needed Jesus. Now, The reason I think that's a little bit important is because people will say, well, you know, there's really no victory this side of heaven. I mean, look at Paul, even Paul, Romans 7. I mean, that struggle is just, that's natural and normal. And I mean, so if I have an addiction or I'm struggling with a sin, I can't really hope for a victory over that on this side, because not even the Apostle Paul. I mean, Romans 7. And that's how sort of the logic can go. And the enemy can use a passage that's describing a person under law and tell us that that's the normal Christian life. It's not the normal Christian life. It's the normal law life. So we know that the law is spiritual. Here's the Jewish man. He's been taught that the law is holy, perfect, good, and it's a spiritual force to be reckoned with. And that's true. And then he says, but I figured out I'm sold in bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. I'm coveting all over the place, left, right, and center. Can't stop coveting. You fill in the blank there. What have you tried to stop doing? Some of us, you know, it's like a New Year's resolution. We tried to stop smoking. We tried to stop abusing alcohol. We tried to stop gossiping. Here's one. We tried to be more humble this year. And then we tell people about how we've become more humble. What is it that you've tried to stop doing? And this might be your experience. Oh, I agree with the law. The standard was good. The idea was good. The hope was good. The dream was good. But then my human effort got in there and, well, not so good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. So if I were to say, let's put a new title on chapter 7, it would be Paul's Discovery of a Parasite. The law exposed, whoa, even if I want to, even if I try, there's a parasite. What parasite is haunting me? So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. A couple verses later, he'll say the same. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me. I want to obey. Want to obey what? The law. Do Christians need to obey the law? No. This is Paul telling his story about being a Jewish man. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Imagine if this is our destiny. Is this the Christian life? But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. But I thought you just said in verse 17, yeah, I did say it, but I'm saying it again. Twice he says it. When I do the very thing I don't want to do, it's not me, it's something in me. This is rarely taught in Christian circles, this fact right here. You could listen to 500 sermons in many places and not ever get the idea that there is a sin parasite dwelling in us. And the member has access to us through our brain, our mind, the physical world. There's something that causes temptation that is not us, and it's a parasite. And before we were saved, we were slaves to it, strapped into it, harnessed to it. And the whole point of the gospel is that harnessing, those chains have been cut. And we don't have to listen to the parasite called sin. So there we are, beautiful new creation, chains are cut, dead to sin, alive to God, and then we take on an identity of dirty, rotten sin. Oh, I'm just a, and we're not seeing it. No, that's the identity of the parasite. You are not the parasite. You know, again, before we leave this, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin. Is it gossip? Is it critical spirit? Is it your tongue? Is it porn? Is it lust? Is it, you name it. If you could grab a hold of this, when we see this, this is a relief to our spirit. We see, okay, now I see what's happening. Now I get it. I've been giving in to something that's not me. I've been letting something else do the talking, so to speak. I've been letting someone else do the looking, so to speak. I've been letting something else participate using my body as a tool instead of offering my body to God. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law, a different principle, a different power in the members of my body. Where is it? In my body, waging war with my mind, against my mind, against my mind. So even if my mind thinks and tries, this is waging war against my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. All right, stop here. So, all right, let's say that this is a non-Christian. Let's say that this is Paul before salvation. Did you get a new body when you became a Christian? No. So is this thing still waging war in the members of our body? Yes, but we're dead to it in our spirit. So that's the battle we've been feeling. Us against sin, not half good me, half bad me. Us against sin, a big deal. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. In other words, this duality, that's what he's feeling. But thanks be to God. And Romans 8, what we'll look at next week, gives us the Christian solution to all of this, expounding on life lived from God's Spirit. Well, what did you take away today? First of all, this is not Josh. Romans 7 is not the normal Christian life. Romans 7 is what to expect with life under the law. We died to the law. We were released from the law. And that's the only way to bear fruit for God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of this truth. There's people knocking on our doors and barking in our ears saying, we need more law, we need more law. And you're saying we need no law. That the only law we need is your laws of love written on our hearts. Not the law of Moses, but your commands that are actually etched, inscribed on the lining of our hearts through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have your Son. We thank you that he's enough for heaven, he's enough for salvation, and he's enough for everything in between. Father, we agree with you that the only way to serve, the only way to bear fruit, is by living in this strange, peculiar freedom. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Be dead to the law, it means relax. What does it mean to be free from the law? It means relax. What does it mean that your sins are totally forgiven and taken away forever? It means relax. Relax is the opposite of everything you've ever heard about the Christian life. But Hebrews itself says, make every effort to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Who knows what a life at rest might produce? Who knows what a life in dependency on what Jesus Christ has done and Him alone. Who knows how that could turn out? So enjoy, relax, and have a great day.